We'll turn back again in God's Word to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And particularly considering verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We had the privilege on our holiday to visit the city of Worms in Germany. And if you know anything about the history of the Reformation in Germany, Worms was a place in which Martin Luther was called to appear before Emperor Charles V in 1521. He was cited to appear before the emperor in order to recant the Protestant faith. He was called to account for what he'd been teaching, for what he'd been writing, for what he'd been preaching. And there in Worms, before the emperor, he was to recant everything that he believed. And it's interesting to think what would have happened if Martin Luther had recanted. If he had said, "Yes, I admit I got it wrong." Obviously, we know in God's providence that's not what happened. We know also from God's word that if someone else, if Martin Luther hadn't done what was right, God would have raised up a deliverer from elsewhere. We find that in the book of Esther. So we know that that's the case. But it's interesting still to think, in theory, hypothetically, what would have happened if Martin Luther had recanted, if he had said, "I don't believe it." Well, then the Reformation would not have spread throughout Europe as it has. We should be thankful for the men and the women of old and for their sacrifices for the faith. But it's interesting, as we were in Worms, the cathedral there has a window to Martin Luther, a stained glass window with his picture on it. And it has the words, you can see from the sermon titles, Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, and Sola Fide. Three Latin expressions. It's interesting because that cathedral is actually a Roman Catholic cathedral. And it's the only Roman Catholic cathedral that has a window designated to a reformer in it. But these three Latin expressions express something for which we stand as Protestants. And I want us to consider them today. Sola Scriptura will be the one we'll consider first of all. Martin Luther did not recant. Martin Luther stood there in Worms before the emperor and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." It was a powerful testimony. And it shows us that the great truth of the Reformation, and that Reformation which is still needed very much today, at the heart is this phrase, Sola Scriptura. Literally, Scripture alone. But really, it's a shorthanded way of saying this, that the Scriptures are the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Now, we see that embedded in our catechism and our confession. Sola Scriptura is a shorthand for that. The only thing that we can depend upon as being infallible to show us the way we should live, to show us what we should believe, are the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the Word of God itself. And at the time of the Reformation, that was a truth that was rediscovered. A truth that had been believed in the past, a truth that had been maintained by some throughout time, but a truth which had become obscured and abused. In Roman Catholicism, there are two sources of authority. There are two sources to determine what is the rule of faith and practice. One is the Scripture, and the other is church tradition. And there is one infallible interpreter of these things, and it's the magisterium of the church, that is the Pope in conjunction with his bishops. And so you've got Scripture, and you've got tradition, and you've got the Pope and his bishops that interpret these two, and what happens? But tradition trumps the Scripture. Instead of taking the words as they are here in black and white, taking them at face value and believing them and acting upon them, in Roman Catholicism you have church tradition. that is above it. Friends, it is only the Word of God that can bind our conscience. It is the only the Word of God that can tell you what to believe and what to do. It's only the Word of God that can compel you to do these things. Not tradition, not a minister, not any clergy, not anything else, but the Word of God. We are bound to that. And that is what Luther himself said at that Diet of Worms in 1521. Unless I'm convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. The most important rediscovery at the Reformation was not simply justification by faith alone, which we'll consider more this evening. That is not, the biggest difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, but sola scriptura first, because this is the foundation upon which everything else is built. If we lose the argument that scripture alone is the only infallible rule, if we put in other things, other sources at the foundation, well then we're building on a house of sand instead of upon the rock. This is the reason why the two religions are so different even today. It's because at the foundation there is a different source of authority. And in our church, as all Protestant churches should, we believe in this principle, sola scriptura. It's expressed in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. That's where we're to go when there's a question, to the teaching and to the testimony. And why should we go to the scriptures? Because of what John 17 verse 17 says, your word is truth. Do you want truth? Remember how Pilate said famously when he was examining Jesus, what is truth? Today, very few people know what truth is. What is there a truth? Do you have your truth and I have my truth? My friends, the Bible attests to itself that it is truth. Sola scriptura. The Bible alone is the only rule of faith and practice, not church tradition. But friends, that's not to say that we don't value church tradition. We don't swing to another extreme and say that tradition is bad because we want to only value the scripture. Rather, we can think about church tradition as still being important as long as it's subjected to scripture's authority and infallibility. Scripture alone has authority, divine authority. And scripture alone is infallible. In other words, it cannot make mistakes. It cannot fail. At the time of the Reformation, they didn't cast out everything and begin from the ground up. The Reformation was not an act of anarchy, of casting out all church tradition and saying we're going to begin at the very beginning again. No, the Reformation was built upon church tradition in many ways. They examined what the church fathers had taught. They examined what the scholars of the medieval church had written. They thought about these things, but they subjected it all to the infallibility and authority of Scripture. There are some today who take this principle and they twist it a little bit, and they dismiss everything unless they can find a specific proof text from the Bible to prove it. They say sola scriptura, but what they really mean is solo scriptura, only scripture and nothing else. And so they don't like confessions, and they don't like catechisms, and they don't like church tradition of any kind. Yeah, but there's a big problem with that. They throw out lots of things that we must maintain. For example, they threw out words like the Trinity, which can't be found in the Scripture. And not only do they throw out the word, but they throw out the whole doctrine, the whole concept of the triune God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They dismiss our form of worship. There's no specific proof text that tells us that we are to worship God by singing the Psalms with no instruments. These things are discovered by what we call good and necessary consequence, by taking the whole teaching of the Scripture as a whole, examining everything it has to say about worship, and coming down to these conclusions. Friends, even the topic we're considering today, sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is the only rule of faith and practice, that cannot be proof text. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that specifically in black and white. It's what we discover as we examine across the whole scripture. And so there are some today who have an idea that we must proof text things. And maybe you've met people like that. You explain what this church does and how we practice certain things, and they say, well, give me the proof text for that. Where in the Bible does it say that? And you can't just easily proof text it. You can't just give one verse to satisfy them. It takes a lot of time to develop the argument to explain fully what we believe and why we believe it. And so, friends, we don't take that view, but we study the Bible. The Bible is the only infallible rule, but sometimes we have to study it carefully. Sometimes we have to take in a bigger argument. Sometimes we have to think through principles to come to the right conclusions. Not everything in the Bible is equally plain, equally easy. And friends, I think you know that. The two met groups that I've been involved in leading, I've asked you, how have you been finding the study of Isaiah? And I think the answer has been unanimous. It's been difficult in places, hasn't it? It's been difficult because Isaiah is a big book and not all parts of it are easy. It's not easy for anyone. Don't feel that you're on your own, that you're the one, I'm so stupid I can't understand this. It's not that. It's the case. Not all of the Bible is easy to understand. There are parts that are difficult. And so we need to study it. And that's an important thing. Church tradition can help us, but church tradition does not bind us. The Bible alone is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And that's what Jesus taught, wasn't it, as he rebuked the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like the Roman Catholics. They were ones who took tradition and bound people in that burdensome yoke. Jesus said to them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You see, for the Pharisees, something could be there written in black and white in the book of Deuteronomy, and yet they elevated their tradition above the book of Deuteronomy. They despised the word of God for the sake of their tradition. That's just like the Roman Catholics, even still today. It's the same true of others. The Bible shows us here, as we've read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that we should have a very high view of the Bibles that are open before you. That you should appreciate and value the fact that what you have here is the Word of God. Look again at these verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And there are two things we can see here. First of all, the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. Why does Scripture have authority? Verse 16 tells us, because it's been breathed out by God. That's what the word inspiration means. Inspire. It's breathed out by God. It is His word, not merely the words of men. You have before you, and think about this because we know it. We know it so well that perhaps we can undervalue it, that what you have there open before you is the word of the living and true God put into your hands. God's word for you to read with your own eyes. And that's why it has authority. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul commends the Thessalonians. He says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The Bible has authority because it's the word of God. Now, of course, it is also the word of man. We know that holy men have written down the words here. We're reading here the book of 2 Timothy, which was written by Paul. We know that there are passages written by Peter, by James, by John, by Matthew, and so on. Now, the Old Testament parts written by Moses or by David or by whomever. All these different authors, all writing in their own times, in their own styles, but all of them moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. So that what they write is not merely the words of men, but the word of God. And so it is the Holy Scriptures that you have before you. It is the word of God to you and to all people. And therefore, it has authority. And friends, that raises for us a question of how do you approach the Scriptures? How do you approach it? And I'll give you two options. What posture do you take when you read the Scriptures? I'm not talking about your physical posture. Do you sit or stand? But I'm talking about the posture of your heart. As you approach the Bible, as you read it, and I trust you read it day upon day, how do you approach it? Do you sit over the Word of God, or do you sit under the Word of God? Do you sit over the Word of God in the sense that you decide what you will believe, what you will accept? You decide what parts will apply to your life, that you're really the one who has authority? Or do you sit under the Word of God, that you're saying, this is the Word of the living and true God. I will believe it. And I will obey it. That whatever the Scripture teaches me to believe, that I must believe. What I think must be conformed to the Scripture. What I believe is possible must be conformed to what the Scripture states is possible. How I live my life, this pathway before me, must be conformed to what the Scripture says. That when we decide what is right and what is wrong, it's not me sitting above the Bible deciding what I want to do, but it's me sitting under the Scripture, under its authority, to obey it. The great thing about the Bible is that it's not arbitrary. It's not that we get commands to do this or do that, and there's no meaning behind it. We can take confidence that the God who speaks through the Scripture is a good God. And so the Bible is the way of safety. It's what's best for you and for me. He doesn't just command us go left, go right. It's like someone that's a drill sergeant or whatever. It's arbitrary. He just commands and the soldiers have to immediately obey it. No matter what he says. Jump high, high. But rather we see that when the Bible teaches us to do something, it's because that's in our best interests. It's for our good. Now think about what we've been studying in the book of Ephesians. These moral principles that Paul is teaching. Put off the old way and put on the new. And as you examine each one, there's nothing arbitrary there. It's for your good. Isn't the church better off when we follow, as we thought last time in Ephesians, when we follow God's principles for sexual ethics? Isn't it in a better place? The way of the world leads to heartbreak, sadness, pain, misery. But God's way is the good way. See, obedience to God is the way of safety. Think about all those principles of anger, hatred, of speaking negatively, abusively. That's not the way to have a healthy church. That's not the way to have a happy church. But to be kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That's a beautiful church. That's a healthy church. And that is the way of goodness. Friends, God's word has authority, but it's not simply arbitrary. It is for our good. And we can be thankful for that. And so you and I must consider this. If God's scripture is breathed out by God, then we must accept it as the word of God. Don't go around looking for other words from God. Accept and believe the scripture that you have here. The second principle we see is the profitability of scripture. We've seen the authority of scripture. Secondly, the profitability of scripture. Scripture is useful. Look again at verse 16 and you see this. Scripture has been breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Scripture is useful for you and for me. And four ways in which it's useful. First of all, in teaching. Scripture is profitable in the fact that it teaches us. It teaches us what is true and what is false. It shows us. It sets before us clearly right and wrong. And so we should come to church looking for teaching, to be instructed in God's ways. He's going to instruct us in the way in which we should go. Secondly, it's useful for reproof. That is, the reproof tells us what's wrong. Not simply what is wrong academically, but what is wrong in your life. What's wrong in my life? Where have I gone amiss? You see, reproof is about conviction. Convicting us of our sin. Convicting us of our faults and our failings. It's God's word as a light shining and showing where there is still darkness. And friends, we should expect that. Not simply to come to the preaching of God's word to be taught, to know something more, that our head can grow in knowledge. But we should expect to come to God's word to be convicted of our sin, that it would show us where we're not right. But then thirdly, it's useful for correction. You see, this takes the second point there, and it builds upon it. We want to be convicted. We want to be reproved. We want to see where we've gone wrong. But we can't just stay there. We need to be corrected. That needs to be fixed. And you see, Scripture, not only does it show you where you're wrong, but it directs you towards what is good. It fixes, corrects, turns you around. It's good that the Bible doesn't just convict us and leave us there, but it sets us in the way to go. And then fourthly, it's useful for training in righteousness. And this word training would be the word used for rearing children. It's hard to know how to rear your children. We know that ourselves. It's hard to know. You try to raise them in the right way, and sometimes you think you've got it all wrong. It's difficult. It's difficult to train them up. You have your idea of what you want them to become, and you're trying to get them there. But how do you do it? How do you train them? And this word training, it includes everything in the training of the child. It includes training their mind. It includes training their morals. It includes instruction. It includes their schooling. It includes their correction and chastening, so that you can take a child from infancy to adulthood and to be the way they ought to be. But here Paul connects it with training in righteousness. It's not simply how children are raised, but it's about how spiritual children are raised in the faith. How those who are born again by God's Spirit and given new life, and who are babes desiring the spiritual milk of the food, the word of God, how are they to be trained up to mature manhood in Christ Jesus? And friends, God's word is useful for that. We're all at different stages. If you're in the faith, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're born again by his Spirit. That's enabled you to believe, and you're growing in your faith. Sometimes there may be backsliding. Sometimes there may be lukewarmness, stagnancy, but we are to advance on from strength to strength. We're to move forward at all times. But what is there to show you the way in which you should go, to train you? What is the reliable guide? It is God's word himself. God's word itself. It is what is useful for training in righteousness. Friends, there is profit in the Bible. There's profit in reading the Bible. And let that be something you believe, because you have to believe that. When you wake up in the morning and you know that you should read God's word, and there's that temptation that just says to you, I'll skip it today. It doesn't matter. It's not important. Sure, I don't benefit much from it. When you're reading difficult passages like Isaiah, and you're thinking, I can't get into this, I can't understand it, is there any good? Maybe I'll skip it and I'll pick up again when we get to an easier book of the Bible. Friends, don't believe that temptation. Don't believe that voice. Don't follow it. But instead, believe what you know to be true. That the inspired word of God, breathed out by God's Spirit, is profitable. It will show you, it will teach you, it will reprove you, it will correct you, it will train you up to mature manhood, where you want to be in Christ Jesus. And so don't neglect the scripture. Don't neglect the reading of it. Don't neglect the studying of it. Don't neglect meditating on it. Don't neglect the place of worship where the scripture is expounded. Because God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient for your every need. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is sufficient to bring people to faith. It is through the scripture that the simple are made wise. It's through the scripture that people are converted, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Friends, the scriptures can make you wise unto salvation. And if you've not come to salvation, if you haven't been saved from your sin, if you've not been saved from the righteous judgment which is to come, if you've not been saved from God's wrath, and you've not been saved from your own iniquity, then you need to be reading the scripture. You need to go to the scripture. You need to listen to the exposition of the scripture, because it's able to make you wise unto salvation. The scripture is sufficient for the lost. We think about the lost here in Airdrie, and we think about how we want to get them in and how we want them to be converted, to be brought to faith. And we may be tempted to, what method will work? What's the best way? Believe in the sufficiency of the scripture. It's able to make them wise unto salvation. The scripture which is neglected, the scripture which is despised, is sufficient. But not only is it sufficient to bring people into the faith, it's sufficient also for the whole journey of the Christian life. That's what verse 17 goes on to say, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see how the scripture takes us from being fools, and it makes us wise unto salvation, and then it takes us on to complete manhood, that we may be equipped for every good work. Whatever God has for us to do, whatever unique task he has for you to serve him in his kingdom, it is the scripture that perfects you and equips you for that. And friends, if that is the case, which it undoubtedly is, should we not treasure the Bible that we have? Should we not treasure it? It should be like honey, sweet to our taste. It should be like gold, more than fine gold. We should desire it, we should love it, and we should treasure it. What a privilege it is to have it, and to have it in our own language. To think of those people that worked hard to translate the scripture into English, something that was forbidden, something that was outlawed, and yet they did it because they believed it was necessary. How thankful we should be for their sacrifice. And now we have it. And we're living at a time when there are more Bibles printed than at any other time and yet how neglected they are. Think about it. Think about how easy it is to have a Bible. Think about how many Bibles you have in your own home. I didn't count up how many Bibles I have. I'm sure I've got more than 15 Bibles. Isn't that a ridiculous number of Bibles to have? We have so many Bibles. We have such access to the Scriptures. And yet, sadly, we neglect it. It's to our shame. Because God's Word is profitable. So we see its authority, and we see that it's also profitable. Then I want to ask a question as we come towards a conclusion. What do people use instead of the Scripture? If the Scripture is the only infallible rule for faith and practice, sola scriptura, what do people replace it with? What are Christians tempted to replace it with? Let me just suggest four things. First of all, tradition. I've spoken about that already. I've spoken about that in the time of the Reformation, about how Roman Catholicism has the scriptures and tradition, but tradition trumps scripture. And so it's tempting, even in Protestantism, that church tradition can trump the scripture. Why do we do things the way we do it? For some people, it may be, well, that's the way it's always been done. And therefore, it's like the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot ever be changed. But friends, church tradition, the way things have been done, does not bind conscience. We should value tradition. We should think that people have done things in a particular way because they've sought the guidance of God's Spirit as he speaks in the Scripture. But we should be prepared at times to do things in different ways if we believe Scripture gives us that liberty. I'm not advocating for any changes. I don't particularly have any in mind, but simply the principle that we're bound by what Scripture says, not by tradition. The Pharisees sought to usurp the place of the Scripture for man-made traditions. But man-made traditions become tyranny. God's Word sets us free. God's authority alone speaks through the Scripture. And we should never have blind obedience, that we just simply have an implicit faith. Don't ever have, I don't think you do, I hope no one does, an implicit faith in me. Simply because I'm the minister and I've said it, therefore it must be true. Don't accept that. That's a lazy approach to Christianity. Instead, be like the Bereans in Acts, that Paul met them and Paul preached to them. The apostle Paul preached before these Bereans, and what were they doing? Studying the Scriptures diligently, making sure the things that Paul was saying were in fact true. Be like that. The second thing that people use or replace Scripture with is pragmatism. If it works, do it. If it works. Pragmatism often can be pitted against principle. A biblical principle tells us something is either right or wrong. But pragmatism says, well, if it works, do it. And we may be tempted at times to look around at other churches, for instance. Church A is bigger than Church B, therefore Church A must be doing it right. And we think, what is Church A doing? Well, let's follow Church A, because they're bigger. If it works, do it. That's pragmatism. And that is not the infallible rule of faith and practice. Yes, we can look at other churches and learn from them, and we should do that. But friends, our principle must be that the Scripture alone is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. A third thing that people follow instead of the Scripture is emotion and feelings. And perhaps you're tempted to do that, to make your moral compass determined, directed by how you feel, by your emotions. Friends, let me urge you to remember the deceitfulness of sin. Your emotions are part of who you are as a human being. We're all humans, we all have emotions. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as a human being, had emotions. But his emotions were righteous and pure. And our emotions are affected by the corruption of sin. And so our emotions can be wrong. Sometimes you have people very much thinking by feeling. And when it comes to what to believe or what to do, they think about how they feel. The God I know wouldn't be like that. The God I know wouldn't condemn two men who love each other or two women who love each other. But that's an argument based upon feelings. My idea of the God of love and how I feel about that. Our emotions ought to be held captive by the Scripture. Subject your emotions, how you feel, to what God's Word says. Seek to bring your emotions into conformity to the Word of God. We shouldn't despise our emotions. Our emotions are part of who we are, but they should be conformed to the Scripture. And then the fourth thing that people replace the Scripture with, probably the biggest one, is reason. Reason. Reason should agree with the Scripture, because the faith we hold to is a rational faith. It is rational. Sometimes you hear people saying, you should become a Christian, you just need to take a leap of faith. There is no such thing as a leap of faith. We don't just believe in something that's irrational. No, the Scripture teaches us something that is reasonable and rational. We are in our right minds, Paul says. But sometimes we do have to realize that what we might be thinking might not be in line with what the Scripture teaches. Often people dismiss the Bible because it's unscientific. How can you believe in the resurrection? How can you believe in all these miracles? It just doesn't make sense. Science disproves these things. Well, don't let them away with that. Science does not disprove miracles, because science cannot disprove miracles. Science doesn't have that power. Science can't make those tests. Science can't experiment to disprove miracles. It's impossible by the basic philosophy of science to disprove the Bible. It's impossible. And so science and the Bible can go hand in hand. Scripture over science. But friends, how many people dismiss the Bible because they think it's irrational? It's unbelievable. What are they really doing? They're placing themselves above the Bible. Human reason has a higher place, a higher authority than the Spirit of God speaking in the Scriptures. This is a product of the Age of Enlightenment. The Age of Enlightenment, many would celebrate as an era of huge success for humanity. But the Age of Enlightenment had a gigantic flaw in that reason and revelation were pitted against each other, and reason was raised above revelation. The human thinking, human authority of thinking, was put above the God speaking in the Scripture. And the outflow of that through the centuries has been a rejection of Scripture, a rejection of the church, into atheism, into people turning away from the belief that God exists at all. Why we're in the state of what we are today in this nation is because of this Age of Enlightenment. It's because of the rejection of the Scripture. And what's the solution? Well, simply it's us going back to the Scriptures. Today, a third Reformation is necessary in Scotland. Today in Germany, I could see it when I was there, a second Reformation is necessary for Germany. The truth rediscovered in the time of Luther, that our conscience can only be bound by the Scripture, that needs to be relearned. The church needs to uphold it, and we need to promote it. And so, friends, let us stick by the infallible, authoritative, and profitable Scripture. Let us be committed ourselves, that our whole way of life, family life, individual life, work life, church life, that everything we do must be built upon the Scripture. Because what choice do you have? Either you're the wise man building his house upon the rock, upon the Scripture, the one who hears my teachings and obeys them, or you're like the fool, building a house on the sand. And we know what happens from Jesus' parable. Yes, they both built houses, but when the winds came and the waves were raised up, the house built on sand came tumbling down. At the day of judgment, many such houses will come tumbling down. But your simple faith and your life built upon the word of God, that is a house built upon the rock, and it will never fall. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. We rejoice in it. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that we can depend upon these words that we've written, and that every one of them is true. Lord, we pray that you would help us to accept the authority of God speaking in the Scripture. Help us to see the profit it is to our life. In godliness, there is much to be gained. And Lord, we pray that we be diligent scholars studying the Word of God. We pray for our church that we would maintain the emphasis, the centrality upon the Word of God. And we pray for civil society all around us, which has rejected the Word of God and is like a house built upon the sand. Gracious God, bring reformation. May what was discovered, rediscovered by Luther, what was rediscovered by the reformers in our land, may that once again be the case in Scotland and throughout the world, that we here in Scotland may once again be the land of the book. Gracious God, have mercy upon us, for we know that it is a dangerous thing to reject the word of God. Help us to go to the testimony. Help us to go to it and to the law, and to heed what God the Lord will speak to his people. For he will speak peace if we do not return to foolishness. Bless us then, we pray, for we pray all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.